Our confessional reading this evening comes from the Lord's Day number 12. You'll find that on page 877 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, or on page 214 in Forms and Prayers, 877. Young people, if someone asks you what kind of a church do you belong to, you can say it this way: I belong to a confessional church. And that means we're willing to actually confess what we believe. This is part of it, and I think it's probably the main question that we have. This is a part of the order of salvation in the Spirit's work, which Martin Luther called holy making and perseverance. Holy making, or helamaking in our terms, is called sanctification. And there are two parts of it. When we become Christians, we are made over in a new image, like Christ. Our sinful nature is reformed in a way that we are able to do what the Lord asks of us with the help of the Holy Spirit. We are able to die unto our sin and to live unto righteousness. And that is, we have the freedom once again, just as Adam did in the Garden of Eden, to sin or not to sin. And that's why we have the Ten Commandments, which give us a choice: to follow God in His way or to follow sin in our own way. But listen to this question this evening, question 32. Why are you called a Christian? And the answer is, because by faith I am a member of Christ and so share in His anointing. And what is implied here is that I am a priest, prophet, priest, and king. Christ was our anointed one, the prophet, the priest, and the king that was promised in the Scriptures. As a priest, I am anointed to confess His name, and then implied, and as a prophet, I am anointed to confess His name, as a priest to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks, and as a king to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Then our scripture reading this evening comes from two places in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, which speak of this sanctifying work of the Spirit. That is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's our first reading, page 1258. And then we'll turn over to page 1260 for the reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. So our first reading about our subject, 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, capitalized, meaning the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it. And then turn over to page 1260, I believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So far, the reading of God's word. A good definition for holy making, as Martin Luther called it, or sanctification, is this. It is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That's the first part. And secondly, that we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. First, it's a state that we enter in after the image of God. And secondly, it's a process that happens every day of our lives until we ascend into heaven after our death with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've entitled this, "The Spirit is your counsel and comfort to set us apart or sanctify us for the Lord." And first of all, this is from the world. And so what does it mean to be sanctified? But as the scripture we just read said, to be kept blameless in our whole body, spirit, and soul. Another way to say it is to be set apart from the rest of the world, to be made holy for holy use, or to be made a saint. And this means that you are being made not like the rest of the world, not like other sinners. This evening we learn about how God sets apart his people from the rest of the world. And he does this in a couple of ways. One is by putting his mark on them. That is, with an outward sign or a visible sign. In the Old Testament, it was the sign of circumcision. And in the New Testament, for our time, it is the sign of God's cleansing infants with water, washing away the sin from water, with water, and symbolically setting them apart and purifying them to be his. This is an outward sign inwardly, signifying holiness because he is holy, sanctifying our children or those who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is only an outward sign. It doesn't make anyone holy inside because they are still sinners. They are still like the rest of the world in that sense. And so, we need to understand that being set apart, let's say in baptism, is only the beginning of a process that is outwardly expressed but inwardly communicated to us by God himself in the visible sign. And I really believe that this is a very important teaching for us to learn. That is how God sets us apart, and that we must take it to our hearts. Being sanctified is outwardly expressed by a sign or a visible representation from God when he declares you as his. When you confess your faith before the church, if you truly mean it in your heart. But being sanctified truly can only be applied by the Spirit of God inwardly, as your heart changes. And we need to understand how that works out in real life, because sanctification or being set apart for God is not a comparison. Let me explain that. And this is the most common way we think about this teaching. We think in our sin that being set apart is an outward comparison. And we express it like this. We say, oh, I'm not as bad as that person. Meaning that I have compared myself with them and said that there's some kind of balancing scale of good and bad in which God confesses that I am better because of something that I did. Something that I have determined in my mind, and I have determined how I'm doing, and I have determined how to justify myself to God. I'm not as bad as that person. And the reason I am set apart is because outwardly I haven't been as bad or done as many things as bad as someone else. Let's be transparent. We all have different testimonies of our failures in life. Some of them may seem more extreme than others, but that's not the point here. The point here is for all have fallen short of the glory of God, that everyone is a sinner. Another way to measure our own sanctification is by what the Belgic Confession says is pride. Look what I have done. This is a tool of Satan. We compare our works, our accomplishments. Outwardly, we say by our words and our action that in comparison, we are better. That's why we are Christians. You know, to some people, that's what they think. They think we're better than everybody else. And the confession that we make is exactly the opposite. We're not better. If we're really honest, we might be, in comparison, much worse in some ways. Sanctification truly is never outward. Yet the sign of it is outward. Being a witness for Christ, being like Christ, having the mind of Christ is an outward manifestation of what's going on inside. And the accomplishment is always inward. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Being made to be more holy. Now that word holy really means to be made more loving. To love God more. And to love our neighbors more. That's how Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means to be holy. That's what example that you set outwardly, if inwardly the Spirit is working in your heart. You love God. By your witness, everybody knows that. Or at least they should. And you love your neighbor. You love them enough to give them the word of God as a prophet. To sacrifice something of yourself for them as a priest. And to demonstrate in your kingly office as a Christian that you rule in all the areas of your life with Christ as your king. The accomplishment and being made holy is actually inward. You love God and you love your neighbor. And it's also not a cultural measurement. Sometimes as a measure of how we are doing with God, we take a cultural measurement. It is the house that we have, or the money that we have, or the property that we own, or our job, or the status, or now in our day it could be the political, cultural mores, or the way that we live our lives that obviously shows how sanctified we are. But this is not the case. There are many psalms where the writer cries out to God and says, why do the wicked prosper? Why are they healthy? Why do they have the riches? When I have loved God and loved my neighbor and I am suffering. Cultural measurements are all outward. Holy making, sanctification, loving God and loving our neighbor is inward. And all the property, status, and fame can never change your heart to be holy. It's an inward change, making you unlike others, and that your whole image is made over, an extreme makeover, not like the world, but like God. Remember, only the Holy Spirit changes your heart and your life. In the Old Testament, this was confessed by the prophet in the book of Ezekiel, where God says to him, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you or save you from all your sin. God will purify us on the inside in our hearts. He will save us from all uncleanness and our sin. And this is done by the implantation of God's grace in us. It's a gift. You see, the question is always, will you take that gift? One of our verses this evening says this, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Do you believe in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins? The Holy Spirit will convict you in your heart and give you that belief in truth when you pray for that inward change. The Spirit is your counsel. He's the one who speaks to you through the Word of God. And it is your comfort in life and in death when you are set apart for the Lord. The Holy Spirit sets us apart. Secondly, because of God's grace. And this is in the fullness of the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ committed to you and communicated to you directly inside of you, in your heart, by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John knew this when he begins in his Gospel in chapter 1, verse 16. For from his fullness, meaning Christ and God, we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. But He, meaning the Spirit, has made Him known. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. But when we say free grace, that means it's a gift whereby we are renewed in our whole being after God's image. But having said that, if it's a gift, you must accept it. We are given a new image by the grace of God. Not a new image in our clothes or in our status in the world, or by having more money or more prestige. No, a new image like God's image. An image consisting in the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and lovingness of God. Paul says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, which means it doesn't matter what your nationality is. Circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what your heritage is, doesn't matter what your position in life is, because Christ is all, and that is all that you need. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. This is the outward sign of the inward heart. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. How much unforgiveness is there in this church? How much unforgiveness is there in the Christian community? Let's just start there. Not how much unforgiveness is there in the world. And above all things, says Paul, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called to be one body, and be thankful. Are you thankful? Are you content with the life that God has given you? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, worshiping Him, thanking Him, coming together to be with Him. Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. It is not an outward thing. You can't tell by where you came from or your status or how you look in your clothes. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other. These are the outward signs. And this is a new life evident inside your heart, isn't it? Now back to our passage for just a moment in 1 Thessalonians, verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the meek. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I've often had some people ask me, what's the application in your sermon? Well, in this sermon, there it is. Can you do that by yourself? I don't think so. I can't. The whole point is Paul is saying nobody can, except for if they have the Holy Spirit in their heart. And this is the sanctification process. Yes, we're new image, made over like Christ's image. We have the mind of Christ. But this is the practical application. Encourage, help, be patient. Don't repay evil for evil. Seek to do good to everyone. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. You might say it like this, that Jesus came to give us a new image. An image like Him. An image that forgives. The Spirit is your counsel and comfort who sets you apart for the Lord. That's sanctification. And it makes us totally new. And this was totally new to the world. And it still is. Signifies our greatest hope and wish. When a child is baptized, and we understand that what that means is that Christ has forgiven us and washed us clean and set us apart. We always say it at that sacrament. This child is set apart. And then we understand that this child has been set apart to live a life in the image of forgiveness. Christ in His image on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul says, you were taught. You were taught. Meaning He came to them with this gospel to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It is a process that is carried on gradually for the rest of our lives. To die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. I had a conversation with one of my professors after I was a minister in my first charge in Alaska. I was very discouraged, trying my best under my own power to help people with change. And I remember distinctly what he told me, and I'll never forget it, because it applies to me. He said, Tom, sanctification is a slow process. Now, I can look back 20 years ago and see some change. But if I look back upon what I did last week, and then probably listen to my wife, I'll see there's probably not that much, which is true. But I think that's why she's there. She's my helper. And the Lord will convict me by you, by her, by what I'm doing, by the things that I say. Am I compassionate enough? No. Do I think about and pray for the meek long enough and hard enough? No. Do I need the help of the Holy Spirit more and more to die to my sin and to live the way that Jesus wants me to live? Yes. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That says it all there. With fear and trembling. This is a serious business. And yet, it is what the Lord wants us to do and has in mind for us. For it is God who works in you. The Holy Spirit working in you. Both to will and to work. And here's the key, for His good pleasure. Less sin, be more like Jesus. Until the end, our souls are ripe for glory. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, it says, therefore, okay, here's the key. Here's what we do. Encourage one another and build one another up. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And finally, our first passage says in verses 20 and 22, do not quench the Spirit. Now, how do you do that? How do you quench the Spirit? With your sin. Let the Spirit of God flow like water from your heart. Do not despise prophecies. These are our marching orders this evening. This last part is our blessing and benediction this evening. And I'm going to put these orders in a positive light. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Do not quench it. How? Do not despise prophecies, meaning love God's word. And then test everything. Use the Bible as a test for your heart in what you are thinking about and what you are doing. And hold on to that. Be assured of that. As Paul says, hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. And he elaborates on this further when he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so let this be our blessing this evening as we read verse 23. And I'll end with that. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for once again showing us our inadequacy. And then again pointing us to Jesus Christ. And now we pray by grace and mercy through your Spirit that our lives from now on would be changed in a greater manner. In the image of Christ, in the thinking of our minds to be like Christ, and by the outward things that we do, demonstrating that the love of God and the love of our neighbor is in each and every heart of those who call ourselves Christians. And we pray this in his name. Amen.